Our text is taken once again from John 15. We will read scripture at Luke 11. Luke 11, beginning in verse 29. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. We read this as exemplary, as an example of Jesus' earthly ministry and his interactions with those who were committed unrepentantly to sin. But when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, "Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." And he said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, but they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. The text is John 15. John 15, verses 22 through 25. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. What about my children? What will this mean for them? What about my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren? What kind of world will they live in? Those questions and others like them were asked, are asked, and will continue to be asked. With regard to this past Friday's decision by the United States Supreme Court legalizing same-sex marriage in the United States of America, this decision does not, for the first time, bring these questions to our lips. We've seen it coming. We know the course of this world. Many states, 36 already prior to the decision of the Supreme Court, had already legalized these abominations called marriages by ungodly men. But this decision, nevertheless, is significant. Of course, it's a decision made by the Supreme Court of our entire country, and therefore the law has been passed and pertains to our entire nation. It's binding on all states now, imposed upon the 14 who had not yet legalized it themselves. And this too, it seems, sets the stage for more legislation. Laws that seek to force us to accept this wicked practice. Laws that seek to force us to be silent in speaking out against this sin. Laws that no doubt eventually even will seek to force us to educate our children that these wicked choices are acceptable and are viable options for all men and women. We know, too, legislation no doubt will be passed eventually, which will, if we will not obey, if we will not speak favorably of their sin, we will be charged with hate crimes, and we can only imagine what kind of punishments will accompany those charges. All of this, we know, will be fueled by their own raging hate against us. Which brings to mind afresh and with heightened urgency now these questions. What about my children? What will this mean for them? What about my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren? What kind of world will they live in? Scripture, of course, has the answers to all of our questions and has the answer to these questions as well. In fact, it is exactly to help us answer these kinds of questions that our Lord spoke the words of our text and the context of our text. We noticed last time, as we considered the Lord's teaching that we are hated by the world, we noticed His intention in telling us that. He speaks His intention very plainly in chapter 16, verse 1, which is a continuation of the thought in chapter 15, which we'll notice, Lord willing, shortly. But chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." It means to say, I don't want you surprised. I don't want you offended. I don't want you to stumble and to fall when you hear these sorts of things, when you face these sorts of things, this hatred of the world. Remember last time we considered the world's hatred of us, and we partly answered the question, why? Why does the world hate us? And the text answered that for us by telling us, because we are His. The world will hate us because, and the world does hate us, because we belong to Jesus Christ. We are His. They hate Him, therefore they hate us for His sake. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Our Lord said to us in the Word last time, they've hated me, they will hate you too. They've persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. But that only partly answers our question. Why does the world hate us? Because we belong to Jesus Christ. But the question then arises, why do they hate Him? And that too, if we can answer that question, will help us to understand more deeply why they hate us. Why do they hate Jesus Christ? The text especially deals with that particular question. Why do the ungodly hate Him? We consider the text under the theme, hated without a cause. Hated without a cause. First of all, the meaning. Secondly, the implication. And thirdly, the fulfillment. The phrase taken as our theme is, of course, found in the text. Found in verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus is referring to the Old Testament. This phrase appears twice in the Psalms, appears in Psalm 35, verse 19, but also appears in Psalm 69, which is very likely the source from which it is quoted in our text, Psalm 69, verse 4. There we read, and that whole psalm is messianic, is a prophecy, particular a prophecy of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 4, they that hate me without a cause, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. That refers, the text says, to Jesus especially. Before we consider, though, what this phrase means, that he was hated without a cause, Before we consider what the phrase means positively, let's first understand what it does not mean. The phrase seems to say that Jesus was hated for no reason at all. There was no particular reason why these ungodly men hated the Lord. The text does not mean that. It does not mean that the hatred of Christ was merely arbitrary, without any reason whatsoever, as if we ought to think that Jesus came into this world and simply minded his own business, did his own thing, sought as much as possible not to be noticed, to simply love people and do nice things for society. And while he was carrying on in that way, as he's presented by many today, as he was carrying on in that way, these people simply started hating him for no reason whatsoever. That's not the meaning of the text when it says he was hated without a cause. Luke 11 makes very plain that was not either how Jesus lived in this life. No one may present our Lord as living in that way. No one, at least, who has any respect for the Word of God and the Holy Scripture. Luke 11, verse 29 speaks plainly of what Jesus did and said to the ungodly of his day. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation." So he didn't need to say that. He could have just turned away. He could have minded his own business, left it alone. That, of course, was not his calling, and that was not in his character. He exposed their sin. He spoke of their sin. He spoke plainly of their sin. He spoke of their sin to their face. This is an evil generation. And he goes on. Notice, for example, his words in verse 45 and 46. 45 says, "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." You hear a threat in that, don't you? Jesus had been speaking sharply against the sin of the Pharisees, and the lawyers said, "Are you sure you want to go there? You're reproaching us too." And Jesus, without blinking, without missing a beat, said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." And he continued at length to speak plainly also of their sin. Part of his ministry, part of his calling, was to point out their sin. Let's recognize also, so that we remain balanced with it all, that was not the whole point of his ministry. It was not the whole point of his ministry. There's always some who would love to frame it that way and make it their own business to point out the faults of everyone and to be negative about everything all of the time and always talk about sin, never speak of the grace of God and the glories and the wondrousness of God's work of salvation, of God's love and mercy. He came to speak of those things too. But part of his ministry, an important part of his ministry, an indispensable part of his ministry, was to point out the sin of those among whom he lived. He exposed them then as sinners. We read that in the text, verse 22. That's the meaning of verse 22. Jesus himself says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." Jesus doesn't mean if I hadn't spoken to them, they'd have been innocent. They wouldn't have gone to hell. They would have had no sin whatsoever. I brought the sin. It's not Jesus meaning. He means to say, I brought their sin to light. As I came into the world, I spoke of their sin. I did not keep quiet about their sin. I pointed out their sin. I took the spotlight of God's holiness and shone it upon them, and all their sin came into view. They had no cloak any longer, no pretext any longer, whereby they could cover over their sin. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Speaks the same thing in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did. Now his emphasis is not so much upon his words as upon his miracles, again, which demonstrated the kingdom of God, demonstrated the power of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. In refusing to believe those works of God, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But more, Jesus did not only point out specific sins and shine the light of God's holiness upon them, bringing into view specific sins, but Jesus also revealed them especially as unrepentant. That was his work as well. As he pointed out their sin, they did not repent. They did not fall down in sorrow on account of their sins and beg of his mercy that he would forgive them. That's demonstrated very plainly at the end of chapter 11. After Jesus pointed out their sins so forthrightly to them, their response is that they began to urge him vehemently and provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They did not repent. They continued in their sin. Unrepentantly, Jesus removed the cloak, the pretense from their sin and exposed them as unrepentant. But then, too, another aspect of that is that Jesus exposed them as committed to their unbelief, and that over against him and his word and his works and himself as the revelation of God, he exposed them as those who rejected with hatred God's Son, God's revelation, God's truth. And all of that caused them to hate him. It's for that reason that they hated him, because he pointed out their sin and demonstrated that they were unrepentant. John 15, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. It had not been revealed. But now have they both seen and hated me, he adds, both me and my Father, but for now, because I have exposed them as sinners, that's why, he says, they have hated me. So, without a cause does not mean without any reason whatsoever. But without a cause means they've hated him without any legitimate reason, without any God-approved reason, without a good reason. They hated him wickedly in their sin because he pointed out righteously and in holiness, pointed out their sin. So it is also with us, beloved. As God's people, as Christians, we also are called in this world to speak the truth, to speak it plainly, to speak the truth of God's Word unashamedly and boldly before the world, and that too over against their sin. And when they seek to force us to accept their wicked ways, we must say, no, I cannot, I will not, it is abomination. Must speak plainly and call that sin what it is, not only the sin of homosexuality, but all of the sins of our present age and which characterize our present age. And in particular, must speak out against unrepentance. They have seen the Word of God. They know the Word of God. The light of God shines upon them. And when we speak of that unrepentance and that is exposed, then they will hate us. They've hated our Lord without a good reason, simply because He exposed their sin. So they will also hate us. Without a reason, without a legitimate reason, because we expose their sin. The implication of their being exposed as hating Him without a cause, without a good, legitimate cause, the implication of that is that their whole entire religion is false. That was a purpose, one of the purposes also in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto an apostatizing church, a world that was characterized by an apostatizing church, an apostate church, and He came to expose the wickedness of that whole religious system. And He did that by pointing out their sin, bringing to light and manifestation their unrepentance and their rejection of the truth and their rejection of Him as the one who spoke and revealed the truth. Jesus speaks here of religious men. If you read through Luke 11, that's very plain, isn't it? He speaks to Pharisees and to lawyers, not lawyers in the sense we know of them today, but lawyers who were employed by the church, men who labored in the Word of God, abused the Word of God to make up all kinds of rules for the people to obey, so that as the people would obey them, they were told they could gain salvation. These were men who rejected Jesus. Mind you, they rejected Jesus while claiming to love God. In fact, they said, our hatred of Him is justified, is righteous, because we so love God that we will not allow this blasphemy in our midst. He must be put out, not because in the end, not because He contradicts the Word of God, not because He truly is unrighteous, but because He dares to pull the cloak away and expose our wickedness. Their hating Him for that reason shows that they do not truly love God. That's Jesus' point in verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. You can't claim to love God while hating Jesus Christ. You can't claim that your religion is true and pure and holy and is the true religion of God when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word with regard to sin and His Word with regard to righteousness. He speaks of it again in verse 24. Very plainly, he says, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Recognize, though, beloved, this is not simply a lesson in what happened historically. It is that, but it's more than that. We recognize that Jesus Christ remains today. It's not only that He was here in this earth in His earthly ministry, He remains present in the world today. Jesus' words, which He says, exposed their sin and removed the cloak from their sin. Jesus' words remain today. And Jesus' works are still seen today. That was the purpose of God in recording all of this in the Holy Scriptures. In the Word of God, in the Scriptures, in the inspired Word of God in the Bible, we have the words of Jesus Christ through the Scripture and the preaching of the Scripture, the true preaching of the pure Word of God. Jesus Christ still speaks, and His works are still seen by faith. Read of the miracles, and we see them before our mind's eye by faith. He performs them yet in and before men. Even apart from faith, man can read the words of Christ and see the works of Christ, and yet the world rejects Him, rejects Jesus, rejects the Scripture. Understand it this way. When there are those who claim to be religious and claim to have a love for God and claim to follow after God and yet reject His Word, they are exposed as those who reject Jesus Christ, who is the center and the heart of the Word of God, who is the revelation of God in the Scripture. They reject Scripture, they reject Jesus. They reject Jesus, they reject God. And they reject God because they hate God. In hating God, the religion is exposed as false. That's what Jesus means too in verse 25. When He quotes the Old Testament Scriptures and He says, "This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated Me without a cause." He said they claimed to be godly. They claimed to be people of Jehovah, people of God. They claim to honor the Word. It's their law, after all. He didn't mean to say, "I have no respect unto it. It's not mine." He certainly honored the law of God. Quoted it here. Love the Word of God, the law of God. But he means to say, they claim it's theirs, and yet they don't do what it says. They pay no mind to its prophecies. They hate Me, even as the Scripture says. They're condemned by the word that they claim to hold. They hate Me without a cause. So it is today in the world as well. The world attempts to put a veneer of religiosity upon their ungodliness, don't they? More and more churches say, "It's all right, it's okay for a man to marry a man, a woman to marry a woman. We'll perform those weddings, we'll officiate there." And when the law of the land begins to put the pressure upon false churches, it will become more and more and more common. Speaking with all due respect, our president himself exposed himself in this way this week. As he spoke glowingly of the recent decision by the Supreme Court, stating, "Love is love," meaning love of a homosexual for a homosexual is as much love as between a godly man and a woman. Love is love. Speaking favorably of that which God's word in the Scriptures plainly says is abomination. And then posted the same day, you can find a video of him at the funeral service speaking of the grace of God, even at one point bursting into song, singing Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace. When a man will not submit to the Scripture, he exposes himself. The Word of God exposes him. The Lord Jesus Christ removes his cloak and exposes his religion as false and exposes that he has no love of the grace of God, no love of God Almighty. So it is with all those who seek in the name of God to reject the teaching of Jesus Christ and the meaning of the works of Jesus Christ contained therein. They expose themselves as hypocrites, nothing less than that. That's the word of our Lord. We do not stray beyond what he said. That's how he spoke also of those who, in the name of God, hated him and hated his speaking of their sin. He spoke of them as hypocrites. Luke 11, which we read together. Luke 11, verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Ye are hypocrites. Hypocrites, why? Because all you're concerned about is the exterior. All you're concerned about is the veneer, the nice appearance of good, that which you've decided is good and holy and righteous, and you care nothing about true holiness and that which is of the heart. Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. But all that being true, this is not the last word on the whole matter. That's the meaning of that word at the beginning of verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. The word, the prophecy, must be fulfilled. And that word is the word of God. The sovereign Almighty who reigns in the heavens, the great holy lawmaker, the one who speaks to men of how they must live and how they must believe and how they must walk before him. That great God is aware of all and watches all. And that great God said, they have hated my son without a cause. That's also, beloved, because God in his sovereignty reigns even over the wickedness of men. God is not the author of sin. God does not force them to sin. God does not hold their hand to the sin. But God is sovereign over it nevertheless. God brought that sin to expression. God brought that sin to be revealed through Jesus Christ. God governed that wicked nation in the height of that wickedness when they rejected his Son. And God is in control today as well. God reigns. God brings these things to pass. We do not rise up in rebellion as some already beginning to cry for, do not rise up in rebellion against the powers that be. We stand back and we say, God will see to it. God will perform His justice. God is in control. And yet, nevertheless, we also speak the words of Psalm 69 with regard to the ungodly of this world. We don't justify their sin. We don't minimize their sin. We speak of their sin. We speak of it as the psalmist did, verses 22 and following. Psalm 69, the same psalm that quotes, "They hate me without a cause. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, not be written with the righteous." Do we wince to hear those words? Do we say, let the Old Testament prophet say that, I cannot, I will not, does not breathe forth the New Testament Christian character of love? Then think about those two little children, those babies baptized tonight. And think about this wicked world and what they would do to them and with them. And say with the prophet, say with our Lord Jesus, the words of the psalm. But at the same time, also recognize that God eternally and sovereignly included in the life of Jesus Christ that He must be hated without a cause, because that was part of the suffering that He must endure for us, to save us from this wicked world, to gather us up unto Himself, bind us to Himself in His covenant embrace, and take us to glory someday. Recognize then, in the words, "They hated me without a cause," your salvation and the salvation of your children. Take comfort in knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and died for us. And He it is who sits at the right hand of God and governs and controls all the raging of the nations. And then say too, with confidence, the final words of the psalmist as he wrote Psalm 69, "For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession." God will save His Zion. God will save His church. God will save His church in history, in this world, and God will save His church and bring her to perfection in the new creation, the seed also of His servants shall inherit it. And they that love His name shall dwell therein. The seed, the covenant elect seed of His servants, our children, our grandchildren, shall inherit that perfection of Zion. That's God's promise. And that promise we can take unto ourselves with perfect confidence. The world must in its wickedness hate us. Then let them hate us, even as they hated our Lord Jesus Christ, without a legitimate cause, and only exposing more and more their wickedness and their rebellion against God. so long as our God and our Lord Jesus Christ loves us, protects us, and blesses us and our children. And He will, as He has promised. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, a Word which fills us with confidence, a Word which assures us, and a Word which brings praises of Thee unto our lips. How thankful we are to belong unto our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, together with the covenant children that Thou hast given to us. Cause us then, Lord, to be emboldened to go forward in this life, committed to not compromising and sure that Thou wilt preserve us in that way, in our generations too, as we walk now with Thee, as we walk now calling sin what it is and walking humbly by Thy grace in repentance and true religion, a true and holy honoring of Thy Word, and thereby an honoring of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast worked these blessings in us. In Jesus' name, amen.